Maybe I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what it tells us to do? Don't be drunk on wine, but on the Holy Spirit. I have a request for you all this morning, if you do it for me, or try to remember. I have a son in the Marines. And probably in a couple of months, he's going to be going to Afghanistan. So if you might, his name's Sam Young. And so if you might remember to put him on your prayer list and pray for him. He goes to church every Sunday down at Camp Lejeune out there in town. Goes to Enon Baptist down there. And so I'm sure that's where he is right now, is in church service. So just remember to pray for him. I appreciate that. This morning I want to talk about a kinsman redeemer. Do you know what a kinsman redeemer is? I want to begin over in 1 Peter. I want to begin in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I just want to read a couple verses. Then we're going to go back to the book of Ruth. Four short chapters with so much meat. Four short chapters with a lot of meat. If you could turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "You know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You'll notice that word redeemed was used in there. And if there's any definition for the word redeemed, what would it be? What does redemption mean? That one word, just one word. Purchased, bought. We were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. There's many a time we'll get behind the pulpit, and believe it or not, us pastors and preachers, sometimes our knees will wobble because we realize that we're handling God's word and we're going to be held accountable for everything that we say and do, and as we expose people to the truth that's in God's word. Let us go to the Lord in prayer before we go to the book of Ruth. Our God and our Father, this morning we are so grateful, Father, that you sent your Son Jesus into the world, down out of heaven, to die in our place. And Father, this morning we are grateful that we live in a nation where we can still proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ openly. Father, we see in our country even today, Father, where religious freedom is being restrained. But Father, you said in your word that in end times it would be like this. So, Father, give us the courage and the boldness to proclaim your word in truth, in word, and in deed, wherever we are in our lives. Let us be bold. Let us tell those around us about Jesus. Let us live lives that people will see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And when they ask us why we live a life that's so different, and where our faith comes, we can just say one word, Jesus. Father, now as we study your word, let us forget about the cares of the world. Let us be totally focused upon you and allow your Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. You turn with me back in the Old Testament to the book of Ruth. This little book is one of the keys to the New Testament, believe it or not. Because we find Ruth and Boaz, the two main characters, what we'll focus on is Ruth and Boaz. Their first child was Obed. And Obed's child was Jesse. And Jesse's child was David. So we find this little Gentile. She was a Gentile. She was a Moabitess. We find her in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Is that not amazing? That's amazing, isn't it? So without Ruth meeting Boaz, as we'll see today, we wouldn't be singing "A Little Town of Bethlehem." You know, the tradition goes in the Church of the Nativity in Jerusalem, there's a tradition that goes, because they believe that the Church of the Nativity sits right over where Jesus Christ was born, but they also believe that it was the home and where Boaz and Ruth lived. Isn't that amazing? That's the tradition. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But we do know that Jesus came, as I said last week, what? In the lion, the tribe of Judah after David, came through the lineage of David. Now there's three main types of redemption in the Old Testament. You know, you could put yourself, basically take your field and the land you own and put it in, sell it to somebody, right? And you'd be like a sharecropper and you would have to earn and buy that field back. Unless you had a rich uncle come along. You know, you ever heard of that? The old rich uncle come along and pay off all your bills and you'd be free again. Or you could wait 50 years to the year of Jubilee. How many of you ever heard of the year of Jubilee? And then you would be free again and your land would be free and given back to you. But you have to wait the 50 years. There's another type of redemption in the Old Testament. And this type of redemption is that if a woman was married to a man and he died young, that the next kin, the next in line, the brother, or one of the brothers would take her and marry her so that we continue the seed, right? So that there would be a blessing that would come forth out of that woman. Redemption. Now, I don't know how many of you would like that to go on now, because how would that be today? You know, I have a brother, he's here with me, and imagine we were young and he was dating this girl down the road. And I said, "Are you dating Betty down there?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Well, don't marry her. Because if something ever happens to you, I'm going to be stuck and her and I don't get along at all. Besides that, she's not too good looking." Right? It's funny because I preached a sermon up at Port Washington one time, and when I gave an invitation and this lady came forward, and guess what her name was? It was Ruth. And she just married, her husband had died and she had married his brother. And she was in debt pretty much because of all the doctor bills and so forth and so on. And he married her and paid off all of her debts. Well, she had been out of fellowship with Jesus for a long time. So what do you think that message said to her? I'm speaking to you. You need to get right. So those are three types of redemption, a purchasing back, a buying back. Now let's look at these characters. If you have your Bible open, turn to chapter 1, and it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled," a real dark time in the history of Israel, "that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion." And it tells us in this passage that they lived where? In Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem means the house of bread. They were leaving here and they're going to go to the far country. The house of bread. Judah means the house of praise, so they're leaving the house of bread and the house of praise to go to a far country with the Gentiles because they don't have anything to eat. Now, you know, God works all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Myself personally believe that Elimelech was backslidden when he took his family out of the house of praise and the house of bread and took them off to the far country. But God worked in it because he had a purpose. Amen. He's got a reason for them to go to the far country. Now, Elimelech's name means God is king. Naomi's is my delight. So here you have this couple from the house of bread, the house of praise. His name means God is king, and he's packing his family up to take them down to live with a bunch of heathens. But God's got a will. God's got a plan. God's got a way. He's going to work it out. Believe me, he always does. He's worked it out in my life, and he's working it out in yours, and he's still working it out. Amen? Sometimes we're not in his perfect will. Now he has these two children, Mahlon and Chilion. Now listen to this. This is interesting. Mahlon's name means puny or weakly. In other words, he was kind of a sickly child. And Chilion means that he's unhealthy. So these two young boys were kind of puny. They were unhealthy. And look at the two girls that they marry. They marry Ruth, who means companion or friend. And they marry Orpah, and her name means dear. So you've got these two outgoing women and these two weak boys marry them. And the Bible tells us that not only did Naomi, husband Elimelech, die, but their two husbands died and they were married to these two Gentile women. Now if there's anything I think of when I look at Naomi, Naomi was a manner. She was a godly manner. She taught them about the God of Israel. They knew who the God of Israel was. They understood that. As we read on in the first chapter, the fourth verse, it says, they took them wives of the women, Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there 10 years. It says that Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. She had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So they're ready to pack up and go back home. And she's got these two daughters. Now, what is she going to do with these daughter-in-laws? They come from heathen people. And she's going to tell them what you need to do. You're not going to find any rest. There's nothing going to be in Israel for you. You need to go back to your mommy and daddy. Go back home and settle there. Well, one, Orpah, she says, they're both crying and weeping because she's going to leave them. And Orpah says, this makes her decision. She decides that she's going to do what? She's going to go back home. But as we move on, we find out that Ruth, what goes on with Ruth is that Ruth says, wherever you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Why? Where do you think she's learned about this? Do you know she realized, now think about this, she realized, Ruth does, that if she goes back to Israel, she'll probably never be married again. Let's read on from where we were. Let's not get too sidetracked here. The ninth verse says, the Lord grant you that you may find rest. What it means, you will find a spouse or a kinsman redeemer. Each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi turned again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should say a husband also, this have a husband this night, how long will it be? That's what she's saying here, tonight. And should also bear sons. Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, said my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voices and they wept. And again, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister. You know, there's two types of repentance or sorrow that you can have. There's a sorrow that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. He tells us there's a sorrow that leads unto salvation, unto repentance and unto salvation. And there's a sorrow that leads unto death. You know, we can go and we can say, I'm sorry, but we don't mean anything by it, right? We're sorry we got caught or whatever. But this sorrow that Ruth has is a deep-rooted sorrow, you know. And she believes that she's going to follow her mother-in-law. She knows what her lot in life is. And she knows that if she goes back to Israel, that there'll probably be nothing for her back there. And the 16th verse says, and Ruth saith, I entreat me to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou liest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee. when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking. So Ruth has accepted her lot. She knows in her mind that if I go back to this nation as a Gentile woman, one who's lost their spouse, what's my chances of ever having a family again in a foreign land? Well, with God, it's pretty good, isn't it? As we'll see here in this chapter. The 19th verse says, so they went until they came to Bethlehem, the house of praise and the house of bread. And it came to a pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me back home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. Does this sound familiar? You know, it sounds like kind of a New Testament deal. Remember the prodigal son? Told his daddy, he says, I want everything. You know, he's a believer. This is about a believer because he called him son. And he was always referring to his son. And he went out full. He had everything his dad gave him. And how did he come back? Come back broken. He come back empty. He came to a place as a Jewish boy where he got down to eat garbage with the swine, with the pigs. And he realizes he got on his knees to eat that pig slop that his dad treated his servants better than he was. So he decided to go home. You remember what he said to his daddy when he went home? He come walking up the driveway and his daddy looked off the porch because he knew he was coming home that day. That's the way our Heavenly Father is. He knows the very day that you're coming home. His daddy looked up on the porch and he says, here comes that no good rotten kid. Is that what the Bible says? No, it says he had compassion for him. Said he ran out and he put his arm around his neck and he said to his daddy, I'm not worthy to be called a son. Make me a servant. He went out full and he come back empty. But when he got back there, he realized the love that the Father had for him. That's our Father in heaven, isn't it? How he wraps his arm around us in love as we come back to him, as we come up that road that day. I was one of them kids that was raised in church all my life, you know. You heard the old story, you had the drug problem when you grew up. You were drugged to Sunday school. You were drugged to worship service in the morning, night, and every program in church. Had a drug problem. But I fell away. I was away for 12 years in and out, playing with Jesus, trying to be a Christian. Well, I didn't know what was going on with me. But one day I came back up that road. And I turned my life back over to Christ, and I've been walking with him ever since. So you as a Christian can backslide. You can go to the far country like Elimelech and Naomi did. The 22nd verse says, so Naomi returned with, and Ruth and the Moabite's daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Couldn't be a better time to come when the harvest is going on. Going to be plenty of food, plenty to eat. And Naomi had a kinsman. There we're talking about that kinsman. There's a kinsman for her. There's some way she can find rest. There was a kinsman there of her husband, a mighty man. In fact, that's what Boaz's name means, is mighty. He was a mighty man. You know, our Lord, our God is mighty, isn't he? He's mighty unto salvation. He's a mighty God. He's a powerful God. He was of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. How many of you know what gleaning is? You know what it means to glean? You lived in the country. I lived in the San Francisco Bay Area, lived in Concord, California, and out in Brentwood, out in the country out there where all the produce was grown. And even up to the time that I worked construction out there, you could still go out and glean. And you know, God's got a better economy than we have. That was his economy. That the people who were less fortunate could go out in the fields and they would leave produce and foods behind, and they could go out and glean. And I had this little friend of mine, this little bricklayer, and he would fill his little Nissan pickup truck up with tomatoes and green beans and cantaloupe or whatever was laying out in the fields. Him and his two boys would go out and just glean. They'd pick that stuff up and fill that pickup truck, and they'd show up on the job on Monday morning, and they'd say, if you want some green beans or you want some tomatoes or cantaloupe, go help yourself. So we'd glean out of the back. One time I took two cantaloupe. He says, take a half a dozen, take 12. We got plenty of them, you know. God's got a better economy than we have, and that's where she was going. She was going to glean. Now look at the third verse, and we're going to watch God's divine providence at work. Third verse of chapter 2. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and the King James says, and her hap, in other words, it just happened, right? It was an accident. It was just a coincidence. Is there any accidents or coincidence in the body of Christ? Absolutely none, right? She just happed and was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. I got to stop there. Wouldn't you just love to go to work? And when you got on the job, the boss says, the Lord be with you today. And you could say back, right? The Lord bless you. Wouldn't work be a lot more simpler? Doesn't the Bible command us when we go out to work, we're really not working for our boss, we're working for him, so we should work like we're working for him? He wants 100%, we give him 110, 115. You know why? Then them employers would say, I want to hire me a Christian. Huh? We come into work in the morning and say, I prayed for you, boss, this morning when I got up. I'm praying for your business that God prospers because I love working here. How do you think things would be? Be a lot different, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a lot different? What a way to come to work. What a way to come out in the field. The fifth verse says, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, who is this? Who's this damsel out here? What he did was, is he looked out and he said, wow, that gal looks good. I'll bet his heart went a little. What do you think when he saw her? This is a love story, friends. That's what's taking place here. And this is where it starts getting good. This really starts getting good here. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. And she tarried a little in the house. I'm going to tell you what, I think Boaz was probably the most acceptable bachelor at that time in all of Bethlehem. What do you think? He was a mighty man. He was wealthy. All the girls wanted him. What do you think? But God, listen to me, friends. God had someone planned for him. I tell young people today, I don't even believe in dating. And they say, oh, preacher. I said, I'm serious. You get on your knees and you pray and you seek God. And he says he'll give you the delight of your heart. Amen. Ask God to give you the spouse that he wants you to have. I'm glad he gave me my wife, Dorothy, because if I'd have gotten my way, you know, I wouldn't have had who he wanted me to have. And my life would probably have been most miserable. Eighth verse says, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not touched thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto my vessels and drink from my drink that which my young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face. I think she probably blushed a little bit. What do you think? And she fell on her face to the ground, and she said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? You ever thought that about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You ever said to him, why did I find grace in your eyes? What's so good about me? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But I found grace in these eyes, didn't I? And you found grace in these eyes. And the 11th verse says, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed, all that thou hast done." Now watch this here. This is good gossip. "It has been fully showed, all that you have done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hereunto. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Man, is that good gossip? That's gossip, but it's good gossip. It says, man, when you left there, you didn't have to come here. You came with your mother-in-law. You're serving her. You're helping her. She was a virtuous woman, this Ruth. I'll bet she was a knockout, too. And I'll bet you she had a personality, my friends. And I believe this today. She had a personality. When you saw her, you could just see the countenance of God all over. What do you think? See, I personally believe that's probably what attracted Boaz to her. He could have had any woman in that town. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like them." The 14th verse is their first date, my friends. Here it is. They have their first date. What do you usually do when you have a date? You go out and have coffee, go to lunch, right? And what does he do? "And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, Come over here, eat my bread, dunk it in my vinegar, sit down with me, have lunch with me." I'm waiting for that day. I don't know about you all. You waiting for that feast, that glorious feast, that day we're going to sit down in eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and break bread with him? You waiting for that day? What a glorious time that's going to be. Remember last week I told you the Bible's a hymn book. It's all about him. We sang today, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Worship's all about Jesus. I have people come into church and they say, "I didn't get a thing from you today, Pastor." And I said, "Well, what'd you get from Jesus? Why'd you come here this morning? Did you come to get something from me, or did you come to serve him? Did you come to worship him?" It's all about him. It's all about Jesus, not about me. So less of me and more of him, amen? Less of me and more of him. You notice back there it said, "Under whose wings thou come to trust." Remember last week I told you the Old Testament image of God, or if you want to see a picture, God was the eagle soaring over his people. Strong, massive eagle. With eyes that can watch everywhere to and fro. So they had this meal, it says. They sat down and she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not." Don't stop her from gleaning. "And let also handfuls fall." Let more fall on the ground so she can pick up more. She went back home and she told Naomi where she had been and how she just happed in Boaz's feet. I'll bet you Naomi's feet were just moving. They were just dampened because he's saying, "Look, I brought you back here, young lady, and you come back, and God has blessed you. He's put you in Boaz's field, and you're going to find your kinsman redeemer. You're going to buy somebody to purchase back the land. You're going to find somebody to bring you back and be your husband." Last week, we've seen where Jesus is. I taught on who is Jesus. He was all man, but he's all God. So he's related to us how? A flesh, but not by the Spirit. Kinsman Redeemer. The Kinsman Redeemer. So he tells these reapers, let more drop. Now Naomi's going to be the little matchmaker. We jump over to chapter 3. And Naomi's all excited. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee or a redeemer? That's what that's talking about. When she says, well, I find rest for you. I want to find you rest. I want to find you that kinsman redeemer, that it may be well with you. And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he widoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. She got all washed up, got her finest on, put her best perfume on. And she went to the threshing floor, and in those days, in the late afternoon, around 4 o'clock is when they would thresh the grain. And they would stand there with their winnowing forks, and they would toss that grain up in the air, and the chaff would blow away, and the grain would fall down till there was a big mound, maybe even as big around as our sanctuary. And then at night they would sleep around that, and the reason they did that is because marauders would come and steal their grain, or animals would come up. So they'd lay out there with their feet out and their head towards the grain so they could see anybody that it would approach. And if you looked at it from above, it would look like a big wheel with spokes all around it. Naomi says, go up there, but don't let him even know you're there. But watch and mark the place where he's going to lay down. And when he lays down for rest and goes to sleep, I want you to go over and lay down beside him, because what I want you to do is ask him to be your kinsman redeemer. Well, they would lay their cloaks at their feet. And then when they got cold, they could pull them up over them at night. So here she was laying. Well, she did, and I believe how she did it. She laid down, put her feet like this, right against his feet. You follow me? Feet to feet. And then he realized there's someone there, and he was startled, and he says, who's there? She says, it's Naomi, and I've come here to ask you to be my kinsman redeemer, to redeem me. What do you think he said? Oh, I'd love to do this. He took his cloak, and he pulled it up over. You know what? That was a sign of friends in the Jewish. They did it at a wedding. In the wedding, the bridegroom would take his cloak off and lay it over the bridegroom, because it meant, I promise to protect you and love you forever. I am your protector. Did Jesus cloak us? He cloaked us with his righteousness, and he promises to be with us and take care of us for how long? Forever. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who began that good work in us? Jesus. And he'll keep us. What a love story. So he told Naomi, but I got a big problem. I want to redeem you, but there's one closer than me. He says, but I'll go talk to him. So he gave her her days, what she would have that day, went out to grain. He gave it to her and sent her on her way, and he went down to the gate, because that's where all the rulers and the leaders met in those days, was the gate of the city. Went down to the gate, and he got several men. I think it was like 9 men, and they sat down, and he told them, he said, because they're the witnesses, right? They're the judges. And he told the man who was near kin, he says, look, that Elimelech and Mahlon, Ruth's husband, is dead. And that land that Naomi has, right, you're next of kin, and it's been put out in barter, right? Can you redeem it back? What did that guy say? He says, oh, yeah, man, I'm ready to do that. I'll get me some more land, right? And I'll bet you old Boaz's heart just kind of dropped when he said, I'm ready to do it. But he had something in his pocket, right? He pulled out and he said, well, when you do it, you got to take Ruth. And what did that man say? I can't do that. I can't take Ruth. What did Boaz do then? He went back and he redeemed her. And he purchased her back. He purchased her back. Now I'm going to back up for a second. Because there's four things we have to do. She did them all. She did them all. Here's the four things that we all have to do. First, we need a washing. Amen? All of us. We need a washing. You know, the Bible says, be washed by the Word. Be washed by the Word. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His, listen, according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Man, is that good news, huh? He washed us. He renewed us by the washing of the Holy Spirit. We need a washing. That's the first thing we need. The second thing we do, we need an anointing. What anointing have we received? We received that unction of the Father. People ask me, where'd you go to seminary at? I said, I went at 1 John 2:27. So I went to seminary. They says, what's that? And it says, it's the anointing that I receive when I believe that I need no man teach me. Amen? That God becomes your teacher. The third thing we need is raiment. The righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. We've been received the righteousness. We received a new clothing. The fourth thing we need to do what she did. She went down to her kinsman redeemer, and she did what? She asked him, will you be my kinsman redeemer? See, we have to ask him, don't we? We have to come to Jesus. He's our. We receive the anointing. Amen. And we ask him, will you be my kinsman redeemer? Someone asked me one time, what is the sinner's prayer? I said, I don't know. I can't find it in the Bible. He said, what? I said, I can't find it in the Bible. My wife got down on her knees. In her bedroom, after talking to her friend, was an ex-Playboy bunny in California, who was witnessing to her. She called her. She says, "All hell is broken in this house. My husband's not home. I don't know where he is. He might be out drinking for all I know. But the kids won't listen to a thing I say." She says, "Go in your bedroom. Get on your knees and talk to Jesus." And all she said was, God, I can't do this without you. That was her sinner's prayer. He come down and touched her and brought the peace over her life that surpasses all understanding. What kind of peace is that? I don't know. The Bible says it's the kind of peace that I can't even explain. She got up and went out. In the family room, and it was like dead still and quiet. Because he took over. He took over. You got to go and ask him, will you be my kinsman redeemer? Will you save me today? Oh, it's a beautiful story. Sit and read it. There's so much in there, and there's so much more than I could lay on the table today. But you can glean out of there. So much about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Him as being our Redeemer, our kinsman. And that poor little Moabitess girl from the far country in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is that amazing? Or what? She set it all off. But remember, she just happened in that field. No coincidence. No accidents. Where's God have you today? We're going to close, and I'll ask the ladies to come and lead us in the hymn of invitation, song of invitation. And if you haven't trusted in Jesus as your personal Savior, you need to come down to the threshing floor, and you need to do like Naomi. Just ask Him. Be my kinsman redeemer. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, as we studied Your Word today, Father, Father, I pray that you've gotten me out of the way, and just let that to remain what you want the congregation and each one that's here today here to hear. Let it remain in our hearts and our minds. And if there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, Father, may they come today, just come down to the threshing floor and say, Jesus, be my Redeemer. Be my kinsman Redeemer. Father, everyone that's here today, I know, as every head's bowed and every eye's closed, I know that there are many here today that are witnessing to people that are lost. They may have a loved one, a daughter, a sister, a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, or someone on their heart that's lost and perishing. I want them at this time, as we pray, just to name that person in silence. And we're going to pray for that person. Or persons, Lord. Father, we pray that you give them the boldness, give them the knowledge and the wisdom to be able to present the gospel to those that they can. And those that they can't, Father, maybe because of distance or for whatever reason, Father, maybe they're just a little too close in their family, we ask you to place somebody in that lost person's life that will be a witness to them of Jesus Christ, that will tell them the good news about Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.